Thank you. All right, we are in a series, Turning Times into Victorious Times. This is part 7 of the series. This is part 1 of this message. I will finish this message next week because I'm going to do a little bit of a longer review than I normally would. Now, anybody remember what last week's message was called? The Fourth Man. And that was a message I wanted down. I wanted it available. And we have two ways that we tape the messages. They're videotaped. You know, they're on Facebook and on YouTube. So they're there, right? And we record on CD. Well, so last week, during the message, the CD drive errored and spit the disc out. And Facebook and YouTube went down hard. So there is not one recording of last week's message that is complete. Does that tell you anything right there? I agree with you, buddy. I'm so glad you're back. You know exactly what to say amen and say something. Some of y'all need to learn from my friend back there. All right. So I'm going to do a little bit of review. And in this series, we've been talking about who? Who's been the primary person we've talked about? Besides Jesus. Who we talked about? Paul. All right. And we've been talking about how Paul, he wrote the book of Philippians, which are a bunch of letters he wrote to the church in Philippi. And he tells them in those letters, he says, guys, I know from your distant perspective, me being in prison in Rome is not a good thing, but I'm telling you, it's the best thing that could have happened because the gospel is being spread. It's all good. It's the best thing that could have happened. I know will take care of me. He had an attitude of gratitude. He said, you know, I'm going to praise him. He gave thanks despite the circumstances, not for the circumstances, but despite the circumstances. And we know there's enough in the Bible that tells us we're going to go through some hard times. Well, Rocky, you're a word of faith preacher. You're not supposed to talk like that. Well, you know, you'd have to tear pages out of the Bible not to know that. Because Jesus said, who said? Jesus said in John 16:33, I've been reading you the scripture for weeks now, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And you know, the most tribulation we have is people condemning us, mocking us for our faith. They think we are idiots. You know, the world is so full of themselves that they deal with their problems. Just turn on the news for a few minutes. It's terrible out there. I mean, what happened to Mr. Gray is bad. But all these people that fly into these cities that aren't even... A group of the leaders... From Minnesota, Minneapolis? Yeah. The group of leaders from Minneapolis were on the news yesterday, and they said the people perpetrating these riots, you know, getting people, they're not even from here. They're coming in to create havoc. Why? Because they want to destroy this country, and that's a sermon we'll get to on July 4th. But the point is, our way of life is being beat on and beat on every single day. And so there is tribulation out there that we have to go through. But Jesus says, hey, be of good cheer. I've overcome that. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Say all.
All.
Yeah. Understand, God does not cause these situations, but he will deliver us from them. And that's a lesson I think every Christian needs to learn. 2:14 says, now thanks be unto God which always, man, that's a strong word right there, always causes us to triumph. How? In Christ. Say
it's all about
being in Christ. Psalms 37:5, David wrote, commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him, in Christ. It's all about being in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Later in the New Testament, Paul echoes the same idea when he writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 2:14 to give thanks to God who always causes us to triumph. If we'll trust our situation to God, whatever it may be, He will bring us through to victory. He will deliver us. He will bring it to pass. He will cause it to happen if we will just stand and not give up. So last week we looked at Daniel chapter 3. And we talked about these three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as you'll remember, I went through all this last week. So I don't have time to read all the scriptures and do that whole thing again. But you, if you weren't here, the note page is in the back available. It wasn't online last week. This is our first week to have it online. But if you want that, the note page is available in the back. But so what's happened is King Nebuchadnezzar put out a decree that said when the musical instruments play, you have to bow down and worship the golden idol that I've set up. And if you don't do that, if you don't comply with the law, then you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, these three young men, they refused to do that. And in verse 17, they said this. They said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Well, you know, that just ticked off Nebuchadnezzar to no end. He had them bound up. He had them thrown in the furnace. And then much to his surprise, in the furnace, they didn't burn up. The guards throwing them in did, but they didn't burn up. And he looks into the fire and he sees not three, but he sees four guys walking around in the fire. And so you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and King Nebuchadnezzar said, I see a fourth, and he looks like the Son of God. So they're just having a Holy Ghost party in the fire. And what I want you to understand is that, remember, they had to go through the fire. God rescued them, but they had to go through the fire. We always thank God, you know, we're always like, well, gosh, I have to go through this. What did I do wrong? What did they do wrong? Nothing. Were they in the will of God? Did it look bad? Did it turn out, like Paul said, to be the best thing that could have happened? I mean, think about these guys. They're in this huge furnace. They get thrown in. They're all bound up. Once they're in there, they're not bound anymore. They're free. Jesus is in there with them. They're having a Holy Ghost party. And they are freer in the problem than they were out of the problem. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's good news. So I may have to go through it, but I'm not going to go through it alone. And I'm not going to lose my faith. And Jesus will be there with me. The Holy Spirit will sustain me and will take care of me. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, boys, y'all come out of there. And they did. And then he wanted to feel their clothes and smell and see if there was smoke on their clothes. And he looked at their hair and not a hair on their head had been singed. So at this point, this guy, he has an attitude change. He no longer, you know, I always kind of wondered, whatever happened to that golden statue? I got a feeling that guy got melted down pretty quick. Because he has a change of attitude. He calls for the scribes and he tells them in verse 28 and 29, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble, and there is no God who can rescue like this. Because of their love for God, they would not bow. Because of their faith, God would not allow them to burn. The fourth man, as we learned last week, always shows up every time a people will not bow. He showed up in Daniel's lion's den. He shows up in Moses' Red Sea. He shows up at Elijah's River Jordan. He shows up at Stephen's stoning. He shows up on every page of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He is the Alpha, the Omega, which means he's the beginning and the end. He has always showed up throughout the history of mankind, and he always will. So who is the fourth man? Well, as I told you last week, there's nobody that I believe describes him any better than the late Oral Roberts. So who is this fourth man? Well, in Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our priest. Oh, yeah, buddy. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. I'm just doing this to tick the devil off. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's the reigning king. In Azariah, he is the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. Yes, he is. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he's the everlasting redeemer, for I know that my redeemer lives. Who is this fourth man? In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In Solomon, he's our lover and bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he's our righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. And in Ezekiel, he's the four-faced man. And then you get to Daniel, and he is the fourth man in life's fiery furnaces. Who is this fourth man? In Hosea, he's the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he is the great foreign missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist. In Zephaniah, he is our savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is the fountain opened in the house of David for sin and uncleanliness. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing on his wings. Who is this fourth man? Well, in Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's the wonder worker. In Luke, he's the son of man. And in John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he's our justifier. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's our sanctifier. In Galatians, he's the redeemer from the curse of the law. Yes, he is. In Ephesians, he's the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he is the God who supplies all of our needs. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's the soon and coming king. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's our faithful pastor. In Philemon, he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Who is this fourth man? In Hebrews, he is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he is the great physician. For the prayer of faith will save the sick. Somebody say amen. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is our chief shepherd who will soon appear with a crown of unfading glory. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's love. In June, he is the Lord coming with tens of thousands of his saints. And in Revelation, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Who is this fourth man? He's Abel's sacrifice, Noah's rainbow, Abraham's ram, Isaac's well, Jacob's scepter, Moses' rod, Joshua's sun and moon that stood still, Elijah's mantle, Elisha's staff, Gideon's fleece, Samuel's horn of oil, David's slingshot, Hezekiah's sundial, Daniel's vision, Amos' burden, and Malachi's son of righteousness. Who is this fourth man? He is Peter's shadow, Stephen's signs and wonders, Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons, and John's pearly white city. Who is this fourth man? He's the father to the orphan, husband to the widow, to the traveler in the night. He's the bright and morning star. To those who walk in the lonesome valley, he is the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the honey in the rock. He is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, the king of glory, the pearl of great price, the rock in a weary land, the cup that runs over, and the rod and staff that comforts. Who is this fourth man? He is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. He is my Savior, my companion, my Lord, and my King. Now, this fourth man, he was not responsible for what Nebuchadnezzar did by throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, but he was responsible for bringing them out. He did not stoke that furnace and make it seven times stronger, but he did rob the furnace of its power. He did not bind them, but he did liberate them from their bonds. He did not send them into the furnace, but he did bring them out of that furnace. Who is this fourth man? He is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. And he is the one. Say the one. He is the one who can turn things around for you. This fourth man, this Jesus of Nazareth, this Son of the living God, this healer and redeemer, tells us in his word that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he's no respecter of persons. I want you to know this morning that God is faithful. Say faithful.
Faithful.
He did not rescue them in the sense that he did not have them go through the furnace. They did go through the fire. But he did rob the fire of its ability to harm them, just like he will do for you if you will stand in faith. If we will show some guts and stand for him, he will always stand for us. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's my review. And Satan, if you didn't like it, too bad, so sad. Now I'll get to today's message. Part one of today's message, because I had to break it into two parts when I did this. 1 John 5:14-15 says this, and the title of today's message is Spiritual Laws of Prosperity. And this is the boldness we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So how do we know something's according to His will? It's in His Word. So if it's according to the Word, it's according to His will. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the request made of Him. How do we know we've obtained the request made of God? How do we know? How do we know He heard us? Because we prayed according to His will. That's why it's important to pray the Word of God. Well, what do you mean by pray the Word of God? Father, I thank You that by the stripes of Jesus, I have been healed. Father, I thank You that I have the peace of God and the mind of Christ. Father, I ask You to take care of this situation because You said when I speak to this mountain, it would move. Pray the Word of God. Pray in faith. It's not, Father, man, that mountain is big. Whew! I don't know what I'm going to do. And God looks at you and says, I don't either. Because He operates on faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we know that He hears our prayers as long as they're according to His Word. And we know if we pray according to His Word, He'll give us whatever we ask of Him. So years ago, Oral Roberts used to say this at the close of his broadcast. If you know this because I've said this before, he'd always say at the end of the broadcast, something good is going to happen to you. And man, there were so many Christians that got mad at him and upset at him and sent him letters. Well, how do you know something's good going to happen to me? You don't even know me. And of course, the answer is this. Oral Roberts was not talking to them. He was talking to those who had prayed and were believing. Those who, like the Apostle Paul, fully expected God to answer their prayers, to intervene in their situation, and to do something about it. Page one, number one of your insert. We're finally getting into today's stuff. But as we have seen, that the kind of solid hope and earnest expectation that mark the life of Paul is the result of a lifestyle. Say lifestyle. Of close communication and fellowship with God. Paul could display such confidence in spirit over his current circumstances because he knew, according to 2 Timothy 1:12, in whom he believed. He knew that his God would hear and answer prayer on his behalf. The basic message here to learn is this. If you can pray, your situation can turn. There is power in prayer. If you want something good to happen to you, If you want to follow a lifestyle of hope and earnest expectation, learn to pray. Learn to have confidence that when you pray, God hears you, heaven moves, and hell shudders. Learn to do as the Apostle Paul did, to pray and to tap into the awesome, limitless power of the Holy Spirit. And then also do as Paul did and give thanks to God who always what? Amen. Causes us to triumph. Number two on your insert. I want you to know something today, and that something is this. It is that failure is not fatal. Say that. Failure is not fatal. In fact, I believe as a Christian, it's almost impossible to fail, and y'all have heard me explain this before. I don't believe that. I do not believe. The only way I can fail is if I fail. I'll explain more in a minute. Matthew 28:20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Who's with you always? To where? Basically for eternity, right? In the mind of God, no situation in your life is ever over until you triumph over it. But remember that triumph may not be manifested overnight. And if you will do what the Hebrew children did and refuse to bow, you will not burn. And if you will stand your ground, and having done all to stand, what are you supposed to do? Stand there for. Then God will stand with you even in the midst of your fiery furnaces. The fourth man will go with you through any situation and over any obstacle until you are triumphant. We read 2 Corinthians 2:14 already in the King James. I love this out of the Message translation. Put it up on the screen. because I love this. I got it. Say, I got it.
I got it.
Thank God I got it. In the Messiah, in Christ. It's all about being what?
In
Him, right? In the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
Number three on your insert. In His Word, God promised us in Hebrews 13:5 that He would never, what?
Leave us
or forsake us. God's willing to go to any length to see us through to victory. He won't give up. He won't give out. He won't give in. He won't jump ship, even if that ship is sinking. If we will remain faithful and strong, if we will hold fast to our hope and our earnest expectation, then God will do His part and cause us to triumph in every situation of life. God knows nothing of a win a few, lose a few philosophy. I don't follow that philosophy either. As a child of the living God, I believe I have a right to triumph always. Well, do you mean to tell me that you have never had a setback? I didn't say that. Not once have you ever heard me say that. You've heard my stories. You know I have. Page 2, number 1. Do you mean that you've never failed? Well, I didn't say that either. But again, as I've told you many times, that depends on your point of view. In fact, I have had, and I continue to have, my share of what the world would call failures. But I don't call them failures. I'd prefer to call them temporary transitions and experience. Because you've heard me ask this question before. If you do something in life and you just mess it up. Anybody ever done something and just messed it up? How many of you ever done something, messed it up, and felt like a complete failure? Well, I would submit to you, you are not. And that although the outcome was a mess, and probably because of your fault, the only way you fail is when you say, I'm a failure. Because I like to call it a temporary transition or experience. Okay, so let me ask you this. How many of you have ever, I'm going to ask the same question, ever done something and just failed? How many of you have ever done something and failed and not learned a single thing from it? Really? Okay, well, there's our case right there. All right. So maybe that's a failure. I don't know. But my point is this. She learned now. Okay. Some of us have to relive the lesson 2 or 3 times. All right. And that's, you know, that's life. And that happens. And so my point is this. Until I say I'm a failure, I haven't failed. It may not have turned out the way I wanted, but you will never hear me say I'm a failure. Now, I may say, oh, I failed at doing that because I learned not to ever do that again. But that doesn't make me a failure. I just didn't get that done the way I wanted to. This is a mindset, people. Because I'm telling you, the world wants to control you. They want to control you through your money. They want to control you through manipulation. They want to control you through the liberal media. They want to control you through everything. And so if you listen to all that liberal media out there, you're going to think we're all dying tomorrow. If you listen to all that liberal media out there, you're going to think the economy is going to crash and burn tomorrow and that we're never going to recover. But you know what? We did this in 1918. And we recovered. We've been through crashes in the 70s, the early 2000s, 2008. You know, I mean, you know what? We recovered. This is the United States of America. God set this nation up. And when Abraham was trying to save Sodom, he said, Lord, will you not destroy them if there's 10 righteous? Well, how many are here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. My point is, as long as we're in this room, God ain't going to destroy America. My point is, and there's churches all over America that are real churches. There's some churches that they're not real churches. I don't know what they are, but they're not real churches. But there are thousands of churches all over this nation right now meeting, either in person or remotely, that know who they are in Christ and know that they're the righteousness of God in Christ. Stop fearing everything that people tell you. Start believing what the Word of God tells you. You're not a failure until you say you're a failure. You have the final word. How many of you ever heard of a man named Thomas Edison? Even the kids have heard of Thomas Edison. He invented something. What was it? He invented the light. And we kind of use those, don't we? Yeah. And so, but do you know how many hundreds and hundreds of filaments he had to try before he found one that would take it and generate light and handle the current? So you could put it this way. Tommy, old boy, how's that light bulb thing working out? Well, I failed 423 times now. But you know what he said? I've learned 423 times how it doesn't work. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. Henry Ford. You know, Henry Ford was brilliant. But when he built his first car, here's the way the story goes. They got in it and they drove it. They were all excited. And they parked it. And then it was time to go somewhere else. He forgot to put a reverse gear in it. So they couldn't back it up. They'd put it in neutral and push it out. Now, he could have said, oh, I failed. You know, it's his first try, man. Give the guy a break. How about two bicycle mechanics from Ohio? Anybody ever heard of those guys? The Wright brothers. They were told so many times their flying machine would not fly. And only that first main voyage, it only flew a couple hundred feet, but it was off the ground and it was flying. And they made aviation history. And today, because these two bicycle mechanics from Ohio would not stop dreaming, we get in an airplane that's pressurized, we fly at 35,000 feet, and we go across the ocean from country to country. Because somebody wouldn't quit. After failure and failure and failure, I'd rather say experience, experience, experience. Number two on your insert, page two. That never say die spirit is exactly the kind of attitude that God's looking for in His people today, I believe. As His courageous spiritual explorers and adventurers, we need to become success-minded, win-minded, triumph-minded. If we suffer a setback, that doesn't mean our life is over. It just means that we need to pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, get back into the Word of God, and start over. And with God's help, any situation can be turned around. Now, for the rest of today and next week, you know, we found ourselves in this whole series, it's been really just a conglomeration of a lot of things, talking about hope, talking about victory. That's what this series has been about. Because I was so tired of all the negativity that was just being pumped out everywhere. So for the rest of the day and next week, what I want to talk about is turning a financial crisis into a financial miracle. And to do that, I'm going to share several spiritual laws that drive prosperity. And these laws, the law of prosperity in God's system starts with the tithe. It's basic. You can argue with me. I don't care. I don't give a rip. If you argue or not, go argue with God. Don't argue with me. Because Malachi 3:10-12, well, that's old covenant. Okay, for those of you that say that, you know, I know you're ignorant, and God bless you for that. But tithing started before the old covenant. Tithing went on during the old covenant. And if you'll actually open your Bible to Hebrews 6 and 7, you'll find out that tithing goes on in the new covenant. It covered before, during, and after. It happens that I'm reading Malachi, which was in the Old Covenant, But this doesn't apply just to the old covenant. My goodness. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. How many of your tithes? And what's a tithe? 10%. Into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, I've already taken up the... We've already taken up the offering. So, hey, you know, y'all go freak out on me here. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. The only place in the Bible you're allowed to try God, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there's not such room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devil, for your sakes, so that he, the devil, will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Now remember, back then they grew stuff for a living. Your business, your career, whatever. Nor shall your vine fail to bring forth fruit in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations, all your friends, all your relatives, all your co-workers will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now in verse 10 in the New King James there, it says, and pour you out blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. There's a paraphrase translation that says this: I will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out blessing for you until you shall say it is enough. Question: have you ever been blessed yet by the Lord so much that you have to yell at him that's enough? Neither have I. But nevertheless, today I believe the word of the Lord. I remember one time Oral Roberts was teaching along these things on prosperity. And I don't know the exact year. He said the mid-70s, so I picked 1975. That's kind of the mid-70s, right? And he said that every morning when he woke up, every morning in his ministry, that he had to believe God for $400,000 a day to run his ministry. And that was in, let's say, 1975, mid-70s, 1975. $400,000 a day to run his ministry. Now, I did a little Google thing. In 1975 dollars, what would that equal today? $750,000? Anybody else? No. Close. $1.9 million. So if he was alive today and had the exact same ministry he had in the mid-1970s, he would have to believe God for $1.9 million a day. A day. He said this. He said, that is one... Now again, he's talking $400,000 back in the mid-70s, right? He said, that is one thought away from insanity. He said, if I start thinking wrong and allowing myself to talk wrong and be wrong, they'll have to carry me off and put me in a padded room somewhere. That's what he said. Can you imagine having to believe God for that kind of money every day of your life? Let's bring it home. Let's bring it here. Now, I mean, obviously, we're in a small church, right? But to run this ministry and do all the mission, do all the things we do, and I got to run my business, you know, because I have a business to run too, with employees and all of that. So, and I don't think of it in these terms. I didn't really, you know, I don't think of it in these terms. But every time the sun rises and goes down, to just operate this ministry, I got to believe God for just less than $1,000 a day. Now, do you want that? You want to have to do that? You want to have to believe him for, let's say, $6,000 a week, every week, for the rest of your life, as long as you... Now, think about First Baptist and downtown. Think about, you know, one of the Fellowship Church. Think about some of these huge churches. The pressure those pastors are under if they allow themselves to be, just from a keeping the lights on, keeping the staff paid, and running the ministry. If you think about it in those terms, I agree with him. You'd have to be locked up somewhere. Because some of those guys, you know, they're having to believe for millions of dollars a day. Because, I mean, there's ministries now that are much bigger than Oral Roberts ever was. Now, I'm sure they don't look at it on a daily thing. My point is, if these guys can believe God for that much money every day to run their ministry, surely you and I can get to a place where we can believe God to meet our needs and give us enough left over to bless someone else. Surely. Don't you think so? Number three in your insert. We see from the Word of God that the Lord has a system of finance. God has a plan for our material prosperity. He does. But that plan, now you need to, part three here is, there's things in here you need to really concentrate on. That plan will not be set in action automatically just because we are Christians. Because none of this has to do with you going to heaven. You can be as poor as you want to be and go to heaven. Now, God, that's not His perfect will for your life, but you can. The plan will not be set into action automatically just because you're a Christian. We have to appropriate the blessings of God. In regard to finances, there are spiritual laws that must be followed and applied if we're going to prosper materially. And the first one, as we just read in Malachi 3, it pertains to the tithe. And no one can expect to be prospered and blessed by the Lord to have so many blessings poured out upon them, they have to say, stop, that's enough, unless they are obedient to the Lord, the very first part of His prosperity system, which is to bring all the tithe. But that's not the only spiritual law of finances. There are many others. Proverbs 6, 10 through 11 says this. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Now, I love the way the Message translates that. So let's read that one. Now, it's not talking about you taking a vacation here, okay? A vacation's okay. Sometimes we got to get away. But here's how the Message says it. A nap here, a nap there, a day off here, a day off there. Sit back, take it easy. Do you know what's coming next? Just this. You can look forward to a dirt poor life, poverty, your permanent house guest. The same Bible, you need to understand this, the same Bible that gives us the laws of prosperity also gives us the laws that govern and create poverty. And one of those laws we just read to you, basically it states this in essence, that poverty is the natural and unavoidable consequence of laziness. I just can't hardly stand lazy people. I love them because God makes me. But you know, I hate to put it this way. If I was an ant, I'd be a worker ant. Because I'm going to get out there and work. You know, y'all heard me say this before. Well, you know, now that you're past 60, are you going to retire anytime, you know, 65? Are you thinking about, you know, at least thinking about it? Heck no. You got to be kidding me. I would, you know, no. I have no plans to ever retire. I'll probably be sitting at my desk and drop dead when I'm 113 years old. Because that's when I'm going to die. I'm 113. But you know, it's just, no. Laziness is bad. Say bad.
Bad.
Working is good. Say good.
Good.
Oh, some of you, it just tastes like poison. Say it with me. Working? Oh, yeah, I got all kinds of enthusiasm on that one. Working?
Is
good.
Laziness
is bad. Okay, gosh. Bad, bad, bad. Yeah, number four. Well, let me just say this. There is a better way. And I want you to understand that prosperity is a lifestyle. Say lifestyle.
Lifestyle.
Prosperity is a lifestyle. Number four. There are laws that produce prosperity, and the wise person will choose those laws and walk in them. If there are laws, what always happens? There's always opposition to laws, right? Why? Because all law is opposed by somebody or something. and these laws will be opposed because they work. But they will not work automatically. You have to apply them prayerfully and diligently. That's why I say don't ever just throw your money in the plate. Giving is a form of worship. Apply it prayerfully and diligently. And neither will they produce results overnight. It must become a lifestyle. We must get out of the mindset of trying God's law to see if they work. Because when the devil hears us say, I'm going to try it God's way, he hears a lack of commitment. And he knows that all he's got to do is create a few barriers, a few obstacles, throw up a few things in front of you, and you will give up. And that's what happens when we try it God's way. The rule is you can't try it, you've got to do it, and it has to become a lifestyle. Say lifestyle. You know, when those of you that are married, when you went to get married, you stood in front of the preacher, and the preacher said, do you take this man or woman to be your husband or wife? And you said, I'll try. Is that what we say? What do we say? I do is a statement. I say, I'm getting a divorce next week. So y'all wouldn't do that, right? No? If you're going to go get married, you're not going to say, I'll try. No. But yet you say that to God pretty much all the time. Number 5 on your insert. It's the same way with spiritual principles and spiritual laws for prosperity. You can't try them. You have to do them. Even when it looks like they are not working. But nevertheless, people tithe for a month or two, and then they don't see any instant results. They conclude that the law of tithing and blessing doesn't work. And I'm going to say the next statement in a minute. It's in your bulletin, but I want you to stop for a second, so I want to tell you a story. Back at the old building, there was a couple that came. And they listened to me for several months, and so they decided to tithe. And they tithed for 2 weeks because this man got paid twice a month, right? They tithed for 2 weeks, and at the end of the second week, because they tithed, they had to go take $70 out of their savings account. And so he came up to me after service. He said, I'm not doing this tithing thing anymore. I said, okay, how come? He said, because I tithed for the last 2 weeks, and I had to take $70 out of my savings account to make the ends meet because I tithed. So I'm not doing that anymore. Doesn't work. I was like, well, okay. That's up to you. But that's what people do. They're going to try it. You know, I'm going to try it. Here's the problem. I put it in bold and I underlined it in your note page. And this explains everything right here. The problem is that they applied an action while God prescribed a lifestyle. Amen. Right. Do you understand the difference? They did an action. It has to be a lifestyle. There's a big difference between those two things. The laws of God work only when they're lived out day by day. When God's laws become a lifestyle instead of a try, then they'll produce triumph instead of trial. Simply stated, God's laws work. But they work only for those who have made up their mind to follow them, come what may, even when it seems like they do not work. But they do work. I remember hearing Kenneth Copeland tell this story about his dad. His dad told him one time, he said, Kenneth, if I woke up tomorrow morning and found that the Bible didn't exist, Jesus never was, and the Bible is not true, I'm sorry, that God did not exist, Jesus never was, and the Bible is not true, I'd go right on living this way because it works. Another of God's spiritual laws of prosperity is that if we will be faithful to give to meet the needs of others, He will meet our needs from His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, according to Philippians 4:19. Now notice, it's not according to the limitations of the world that God provides for His own, but in accordance to His riches in glory. If you are faithfully following and applying the spiritual laws of prosperity found on the pages of the Bible, God can and He will meet your financial needs regardless of what they may be. Whatever your situation, God can turn it around if you expect it. Say, expect it. That's what I talked about in the offering. And if you appropriate the spiritual laws that He sets forth in His Word. Now, next week, I'm going to look at some examples of God turning financial crisis into financial miracles. And we're going to learn that God will supply and provide for His own. The bottom line is, I'm never concerned about whether I will have enough or not. When I had money, back before I was 40, I never worried about money. Well, yeah, you had a lot. Yeah, I did. When I lost everything financially after 9/11 and had no money to speak of, I didn't worry about it. Because if I worried about it, I couldn't have faith. And then we spent the last 20 years working on rebuilding our financial lives, and I hadn't worried about it. Why? Because I know that God will meet my needs because I'm a tither first of all, and I give offerings second of all, and I know that Luke 6:38 says this, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." A good measure, that means a lot, pressed down, shaken together so I can put more in, and running over, shall God cause men to give back into your life. See, I expect it. The question is to you is, do you expect it? Many of you want it, but you don't actually expect it. I've said this so many times. I live in what I call an aura of expectation. What does that mean? It means every day in my life, I expect good things. I expect to prosper. I expect to have favor. I cannot tell you any day that I have ever woken up in the last 50 years, 40 years, probably for the last 40 years, where I expected to have a bad day. Or I expected things not to go my way. You know, when I pick up the phone at work, generally, as I'm picking it up, I say, Lord, I thank you to have favor and wisdom. Why? Because I expect it to be a good call. Lord, I thank you that you know, when I'm doing things, I mean, I'm always expecting the best. Does that mean the best always happens? No. Does it mean I don't get a customer sometimes? Just cusses me up one side and down the other? Nope. But I expect it to be a good day. I expect the favor of God. I expect the blessings of God. Why? Because I have learned how to appropriate those blessings and that favor and that wisdom. Why? Because it's in His book. And He said that if I ask, believing, I would receive. So I expect wisdom. I expect favor. I expect the things of God to happen in my life. I don't expect to have less than enough. I don't expect. I just expect things to go my way. Always. Always. Well, you know, gosh, I guess you just live disappointed most of the time because, you know, that doesn't happen hardly ever. Maybe not in your life, but in my life, it happens all the time. You know, in part five of this series, I told you when I was in my early 20s, I'd gotten into the Word of God and I was really, you know, learning the Word. I'd spent a lot of time trying to hear His voice and learn His voice. And I got to a place on that house I was rebuilding, that house that was condemned and I was rebuilding it, where I ran out of money. And I knew since I really started tithing and believing God, I tithed my whole life, but believing God about the tithe, that I had the right to go to God with my financial needs. And as soon as I did, I started talking to Him about the money I needed. He started talking to me about sowing seed in this person's life, sowing seed in that, giving this away. And you see, when we're right with God in the area of finances, what's going to happen is we're going to talk to God about needs, and He's going to talk to us about seeds. We tell Him what we need, and He provides the answer to those needs by telling us where to plant seeds that will grow and produce fruit and supply the needs for others. Since this whole thing happened, we've had the opportunity to give to the needy. A lot of people that have had situations. And I thank God, you know, this time of year, generally, our help for the needy account is almost empty. And that's all right, we'll still spend it. We'll just go in the red on that line because the general fund will make up for it. But this year, how many of you know God's smart? How many of you know that He probably knew what was coming? And so for the past probably 10 months, people have been giving to help for the needy like I have never seen. And y'all don't see me even asking about it. Y'all don't see me asking for money for help for the needy. But for about the last 10 months, money has been coming in to help for the needy almost every week in a bunch of it. Well, there's been a lot of money in there that we've had the ability to help people with without having to ask you, without having to take money from the general fund, nothing. Why? Because people felt, over the past months or so, have felt led by the Spirit to give into that line, help for the needy. Why? So that when this time came, our storehouse would be full in that area so that we could be generous on every occasion. Gee, that sounds just like the Bible. Really? This is how it works. We do what God tells us to do, and then we're able to bless other people the way we're supposed to. And in the process, though, we may not even realize that we're setting ourselves up to be blessed. And it's just the way God's system works. It is so great. We tell Him what we need, and He provides the answers by us taking care of others. And understand, there's a biblical principle here, and that principle is, what you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. It's just the way it is. Mark 4:26, Jesus said this, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground." The kingdom of God is what? Like a farmer that does what? So what are we? We're just a bunch of what? Farmers. We're planting. My family always gives. You know, we've given, my business gives, the church gives, my children give. Everything that I know that as soon as my new granddaughter is old enough to learn how, David and Cleopatra will teach her how to give. It's a lifestyle. It is what we do. You know, my children don't know anything else. All they know to do is give to God and believe God. That's what they know. But it's not too late for you if you're older and you've never done this. Just start. It is our lifestyle, and therefore we operate at a level of blessing that makes me wonder why everybody doesn't jump in. Richard, let me ask you a question. You've been around me now for 10, 12, 13 years, something. I don't know. A while. How many times have you seen God meet a need when it doesn't look like, I'm talking about for this church or something that pertained here? How many times have you seen that happen that we've talked about? Yeah, a lot of times. Why? Because we are always giving, and so we're always expecting. So again, you know, when all the stuff in the back crashed and burned last, you know, 2 months ago, and we're sitting here going, you know, Daystar shows up and gives us a check for $5,000. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, a guy's driving through the parking lot says, this church's parking lot can't look like this. He says, I'm going to have it fixed this week. And he paid the thousands of dollars to have the parking lot fixed. I didn't even have to mention that one to you. You know, my point is, we live just expecting it. And because we expect it, this is the way it happens. It's not like shock. It's like, okay, check that one off. Let's move on to the next one, Lord. Not that we're not grateful, but it's just the way we live. And I'm just telling you that some of you do not live like this. Some of you, frankly, are afraid to step out and try to live like this. Some of you have watched me for years and you shake your head at the way God blesses me, but you really think He won't bless you like that. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because He is the same, and He is no respecter of persons. The only thing is, I have just learned to operate His system, appropriate His system, and I live expecting me to do my part and Him to do His part. And it works. God's system, it is the best thing going. And if you're struggling financially, I'm telling you how to move above it. Do what I've done many times. Turn your faith on and give your way out of a financial struggle. And some of you, you have to realize, here's the other part of this that you got to just, you got to, and I'm finished, but here's the part you've got to get in your head. Now listen very carefully. We think, I've sown. And God brings an answer, but it's not the answer we wanted. It looks different than what we expected. Maybe we have to do this or that or whatever. And now we're thinking, well, I just have to believe God more. No, you need to do what God's telling you to do. You understand? We have an expectation. Here's the thing. You have an expectation. You got to live expecting. But you have to live expecting letting God be in charge. Because a lot of times when we expect it to be done a certain way. Or we expect this outcome to happen. When God may be saying, look, I've taken care of this, but until you do that, I can't move anymore because you've got me stumped. Because it doesn't look like what we wanted it to look like. Does that make sense?
It's
true. So just understand that God's way is not our way. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we do need to give. We need to activate the law of prosperity. We need to live expecting. But then we need to be willing, say willing, to live with whatever God wants, not the way we expect it. Because His ways are perfect. Are you hearing me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Look, we covered a lot of ground this morning. We did a lot of review. We did a lot of ground. We talked about Pentecost. We prayed over people. We've done a lot this morning. I know sometimes that gets tedious in itself. But I appreciate your patience. And those of you who stayed with us online, I appreciate your patience. But here's the bottom line of this thing. There is a way to live that's filled with peace in the midst of a storm. Paul wrote about it in depth. The promises of God are without question. But we have to appropriate those promises. And the first one you have to appropriate, what's appropriate mean? Means you have to activate it. The first one you have to activate to be able to live any of this kind of stuff is you have to accept Christ as Lord. That's the bottom line. And then once you accept Him as Lord, you got to be willing to live for Him and let Him live through you. So, here's what I would say to you, is if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, fix that today. Let's move on. Let's try a better, you've been trying it, let's try it a different way. But we're not going to try it, we're going to do it. Because like I told you, trying gets you in trouble. So, let's just decide, you know, I've lived this way, okay, that hasn't worked out so well, so I'm going to live this way now. Make a decision. Or you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I'm saved, I know I'm saved. But I live more under the curse than I do under the blessings. I live under stress and anxiety. I don't live under peace. I worry about money all the time. I worry about this all the time. I worry about my kids all the time. I worry about... Guys, that's just Satan trying to cripple you. Let's get ourselves right, and let's move on. This whole series has been on hope. Man, there's so much hope. But you got to receive it. So if you're watching me, listening to me, or you're in this room, and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, if you're here or you want to just rededicate your life to Him, if you're in this room, just lift up a hand. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it before God. We're going to say a simple prayer just to make sure everybody's good and everybody's right. Just repeat this prayer after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before You, and I do accept, appropriate, if you will, what Jesus did for me. He died for me. I get that. He suffered for me. I get that. He paid the price for my sins. I receive that. And Jesus, I receive all the things You did for me. And I accept You as my Lord and my Savior. I'll live for You for the rest of my life. I'll never turn away from You. And I give You permission to live big in me. I thank You, my Lord God. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with maybe it's finances, maybe it's something else that you're just struggling with. You know, we've been talking about finances, but it's any area of life. It all works the same way. If there's a struggle going on inside of you, then you're not at peace. Remember we read all of those things. Who is that fourth man? Bottom line, He is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. And He paid the price so that you could live in peace. So if there's a struggle in your life, in your body, in your finances, in whatever area of life right now, I want you just to lift a hand up. Just look, keep your hand raised. Father, in Jesus' name, You see these hands and You see these hearts. Lord God, we are human beings, and I will acknowledge that our soul, our mind, will, and emotions sometimes makes it a challenge. But I thank You, Father, that You gave us a spirit. Then that's who we are. And that lives within us and helps us to control the flesh and the soul. I speak peace over these people's hearts and lives. I speak wisdom to them. Because, Father, I do understand that some of the answers that You may have for them are not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. And I pray, Lord God, that You would give them a heart towards You to do whatever You are instructing them to do. To go here or go there, call this person, go to this place, whatever it is, Lord God. I just speak peace into their lives, the wisdom of God into their lives. And I thank You, Lord God, for testimonies coming back, even within this week. Testimonies of situations and circumstances changing because we expect there to be a change. Because You lead us on one perpetual victory parade. I receive that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, like I said, we will finish up this series next week. And I have no idea what we're going to do after that, but we will get there when we get there. And again, thank you guys for letting us get through everything we need to get through today. I'm grateful. I'm thankful for you. Thankful to have people in here to talk to. That was a little strange for all those weeks, but I'm very grateful that you're here. And Father, we do love You, praise You, honor You. I thank You, Father, for a great, wonderful, anointed, prosperous week this week. I thank You, Father, that as we go forth in expectation. We go forth expecting the blessings of God. And Father, we will honor however those blessings come. We will accept them, receive them with gladness, walk in the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, protect us as we go forth. I thank you, Lord God, that everyone associated with this ministry is protected from any virus or any germ. That we walk in the protection of God. Give us wisdom. Angels of God, just be around us. I thank you that we walk in a wall of protection. I receive it in Jesus' name. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great week in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Remember, if you've got a child or if you are a youth that you want to go to one camp or another, please either notify Jessica or Pastor Zach. Thank you so much. I need my water.